Matthew chapter 16. Our Lord is teaching His disciples some really important lessons. And these lessons from the Lord began on the shores of the Sea of Galilee when the Lord taught them some lessons from the leaven. We have to keep reminding ourselves of that because it looks like that the Lord has that warning in mind as He continues to teach the disciples here at Caesarea Philippi. The lesson from the leaven, Jesus said to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what He was talking about was not bread. That is, they had forgotten to take the bread with them, but the Lord wasn't talking about where they buy their bread. But He was talking about the doctrine that was being taught by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the ones who dominated Jewish culture in that day. The Jewish culture was dominated by these two groups. One group was a conservative Jewish group, the other a liberal Jewish group. But between the two of them, they dominated the belief system and the teaching and the information that was among the Jewish people. Now, the Lord just warned them to beware of that. Beware of what it is you're being taught in your society, in the culture around you, by the Pharisees and by the Sadducees. It's like leaven, and that is their teaching influences, it spreads, and the influence of their teaching spreads. But you need to be aware of it, and because of the fact that it influences you as well, to the disciples, you're influenced by them as well. And the Lord begins to expose them and the areas in which they have been influenced. And then it's from there they traveled north to Caesarea Philippi. And there's a private time at Caesarea Philippi between the Lord and His apostles. And He gives them some lessons there. You remember He taught them about His person. He asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And after they responded by revealing all that the world was saying about the person of Christ, Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I tell you that it was God who revealed that to him. It wasn't flesh and blood, Jesus said, but the Father in heaven who revealed that to him. They had been learning a lesson about the person of Christ. And Jesus took that opportunity to teach them about the fact that His person, who He is the foundation of the church. The foundation, ladies and gentlemen, on which the church is construction and constructed. I'll build my church. The foundation from which the church experiences victory and conquers. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's the foundation for the commission of the church. He'll give them the keys to the kingdom, and the gospel ministry and the kingdom be unlocked, ladies and gentlemen, through the proclamation of that message about the person of Jesus Christ. And then we find that our Lord made those predictions. He told them that He was headed to Jerusalem, that the direction from Caesarea Philippi is going to be to Jerusalem, and there when they get to Jerusalem, He's going to suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders. And then He's going to be killed, and then of course He's going to be resurrected the third day. He made that prediction in verse number 21. And after the Lord made His prediction, Peter did His contradiction. The Bible says he rebuked the Lord and said, "Listen, may that never happen to you. That is, we don't want you to suffer, and we do not want you to die." And ladies and gentlemen, Peter was standing in the way, trying to be a stumbling stone to our Lord, trying to trip Him up on the journey to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. And so we discovered that while they knew a lot about the person of Jesus, they didn't know much about the purpose of Christ. And that is that they, because of the influence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they believed that when the Messiah would come, that He would come to overthrow all the enemies of Israel, and that they would become a glorious kingdom once again. But ladies and gentlemen, they had mistaken, and that is that they misinterpreted important passages in their Old Testament that spoke about the suffering and the death and the agony of the Messiah when He would come, such as Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm 22, among many other messianic passages of Scripture in their Old Testament. And the reason why is because of the leaven of the scribes, the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, the influence of the doctrine that was being taught to them. They were mistaken. They were blinded to the reality of the purpose of Christ, that He come to suffer on that cross, just like Isaiah prophesied, He'd be resurrected the third day. And that's why Peter, ladies and gentlemen, is rebuking our Lord. That's why he's contradicting what it is that he has said about his suffering. And so our Lord teaches them an important lesson about satanic influence. Get behind me, Satan. He teaches them, ladies and gentlemen, an important lesson about stumbling stones. You're an offense or a stumbling stone to me, he said to him. And he taught them an important lesson in this passage about savoring worldliness. The reason why that Peter was influenced by the enemy is because instead of savoring the things that be of God, he savored the things that be of men. That word savor means that's what his mind was focused on. That's what his life was centered around. That was his value system. It was built on those things that pertain to humanity and to the world and not the things of God. And for that reason, he was opened up to demonic influence in his life. And that's why he said what he did about Jesus going to Jerusalem and suffering. The reason why he said that, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the fact that he was influenced by Satan. The reason why he was influenced by the devil is because he left the door open with a value system, a mindset that valued the things of humanity and not the things of God, the things of the world and not the things of God. And so our Lord taught them some important lessons right here at Caesarea Philippi. But Jesus is not done. He not only taught some of them some important lessons, he not only taught them more lessons, but he taught them even more lessons beginning in verse number 24. School is not over for the disciples. The Lord has some more lessons. And he begins to teach them. Here's what he said to him. He said, if any man will come after me. And there's an invitation there. There's an if there. There's an invitation to come after him. And we learned an important lesson about coming after Christ. What it means to come to Christ or to come after Christ. The Bible is clear. It means to turn from our sin and turn to him and receive him. There's an important lesson about coming after Christ. In verse number 24, there's an important lesson about denying self. That is, those who come after Christ, listen, they're going to have to learn how to deny themselves, to say no to the old flesh, to say no to the old man, the who you were before you met Jesus. You got to learn how to deny yourself. We learned an important lesson about taking a cross. Jesus said here that you got to take up his cross. You got to take up your cross. Remember now, Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, and he's headed there to suffer and die. And he's telling them that they also are going to have to carry a cross. It is a symbol of shame and agony and death. If you're not willing to live a life of shame and suffering, then listen to me now, you're not going to be able to follow Jesus, the Bible's telling us. Take up your cross. And then we learned an important lesson about following the Savior. Jesus said, follow me. And we discover that that means that we're no longer the ones who are at control in our life. We're no longer the ones that have our hands on the steering wheel. We're no longer the ones who are determining the direction of our life. Now he is, and that's what it means to follow him. When you're following him, that means that he's setting the direction and you're following his direction. And that's what he commands them to do. He's teaching them some important lessons. To have Jesus as Lord of your life, ladies and gentlemen, means bearing a cross. It means following his direction and not our own. It means we're no longer in control of our life. And then we discovered in the service this morning in verse number 25 that our Lord continues to teach them important lessons. And here we found a lesson about losing and finding. About losing and finding. Jesus makes a paradoxical statement. He says there in verse 25 that whoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever lose his life for my sake shall find it. And you and I spend a little bit of time in the service this morning just trying to discover what it is that Jesus is saying in these verses. And we came to the conclusion that our Lord was saying that, listen to me now, if you want to find eternal life, if you want to find God's life, then you got to give up your life. You got to lose your life. The idea is losing your life to him, surrendering your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It means that you're no longer the one who's in control of your life, but your life is given to him. And you're his servant, you're his slave, and he's your master, and he's your Lord. Listen, if you're not willing to humble yourself to become a servant and a slave, if you're not willing to give up your life to him, then you cannot be his disciple, you can't be his follower. It's what it means to receive him. That's what happens when you get born again. You give up your life. God brings you to the point that you, the old you, who you were prior to the moment of conversion. The Bible says that the old man is crucified with Christ, nailed to the cross, and is now dead, and you're raised a brand new person at the moment of your conversion. If the old man didn't die and you wasn't raised a new person, then you've never been born again. That's the nature of the new birth. You give up your life. He brings you to that point. That's what repentance is, that point where you turn from your old selfish life, you turn to Him and surrender to Him. It's a giving up of our life to receive His. Those who give up their life find eternal life, the Bible is indicating to us here. And that is sometimes, listen to me now, in God's economy, in order to be able to find, you got to lose. If you hold on to your life, you become the greatest loser of all in the end. Just like those in Noah's day held on to their own lives and wouldn't surrender to the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, became losers when the flood came. And just like in the days of Lot, those who held on to their life and wouldn't surrender to God, ladies and gentlemen, when the fire and brimstone came, they became losers. They became the greatest losers of all. Even so, the Christ is coming back again someday. And I tell you that those who've held on to their life, who've lived their life the way they want to, wouldn't surrender their life to Christ and receive Him as Lord of their life, listen to me now, when Jesus comes again, will be the greatest losers of all. And those who've abandoned their life, they may have suffered, they may have struggled, they may have hid in caves from those who are trying to hunt them down. But in the end, when our Lord comes again and establishes His kingdom, they'll be ruling and reigning with Him in the kingdom. Those who gave it all will have it all in the end. And those who held on to their own life will lose everything in the end. To hold on, ladies and gentlemen, means you're going to lose everything. And that leads us now to another lesson that our Lord taught His disciples that is intimately connected with what you and I have just seen. And that is a lesson here, not only, ladies and gentlemen, about coming after Christ and about denying ourselves, about taking the cross and following the Savior. There's not only a lesson here about losing and finding, but there's a lesson here about profit and loss. About profit and loss. Look at verse 26. You've read this verse many times, haven't you? For what has a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? A lesson about profit and loss. Now you understand the lesson about profit and loss, don't you? And that is that you may be here and maybe you have a little small business or a business that you run, or you're responsible as in management of somebody else's business. And so you know what it is. You know what a profit and loss statement is, don't you? And that is a statement that reveals the profits of your business or your company or maybe your personal finances, and also reveals the losses, the ins and the outs, and the profits and the losses. Right here at Eastern Gate, we meet once a month, and our treasurer provides for us a profit and loss statement for those who attend our business meeting so that they can see what it is that's going on with our finances to provide godly accountability for the finances of our church. So you can look at it and ask questions about it if you have some and inquire further if you need to, so that there's accountability. Profit and loss. You understand that as well. And that's what our Lord is speaking about here as well. He's talking about profit and loss. You and I should be interested. Some of you are interested in the economy, aren't you? As a matter of fact, some of you, like my wife, went to the grocery store and came back and wringing your hands at the price you had to pay at the grocery store. Amen. Yeah, she said, you're not going to believe whatever it is, as she said, you're not going to believe what it cost. Well, I didn't know what it cost in the first place, to be honest with you. But apparently it went up a lot. You may be interested in the economy. Some of you may be interested in the ups and downs of the stock market because maybe it affects your retirement or your future retirement. Some of you may be interested in and maybe be a little bit concerned about the future of our economy. Well, if you have any interest in the economy of the world, how much more interested should we be in God's economy? Amen. I mean, in God's profit and loss statement. And here it is right here. You say, Pastor, what is God's economy like? He's laying it out for us here in this verse. He's laying out a profit and loss statement for you and I to consider and for all the world to consider and to think about, an important lesson about profit and loss in the kingdom of God that is in God's economy. The Lord's asking here a rhetorical question. Now, when I say a rhetorical question, I mean that He's asking a question not for information, but He's asking a question for an exclamation. What I mean is this, He's trying to make a point by asking a question where the answer is already known. A rhetorical question. It has an obvious implied answer. The question is this: for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the obvious answer to everyone should be that he's profited nothing. In God's economy, if you were able to gain the whole world, but you lost your own soul, that would not be profit. It would not be profit. Isn't that quite a paradox? To gain the whole world, but have no profit? Now listen, to the carnal fleshly mind, to the worldly mind, that sounds like a paradox. It sounds like a contradictory statement. And that is to be able to gain the whole world and have no profit. Let me just say, first of all, that nobody's going to gain the whole world. This is hyperbole or the use of exaggeration. Our Lord used that every once in a while, as well as other gospel writers used a form of expression called hyperbole or exaggeration for emphasis, to make an important point. You and I do that a lot as well, don't we? That is, if I snuck up on you and scared you, which I like to do that every once in a while, and there's two or three of you to know about that, yeah. And if you said something like this, "You scared me to death," well, I know that that's an exaggeration because you're still alive. But that's a form of hyperbole. We say things like that for emphasis, that you were really scared. So our Lord is also using hyperbole here as well, because there's none of us that are going to gain the whole world. Nobody's going to own the whole world. Amen. The whole world is not in our hands. It's in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands, and you and I don't. But nevertheless, He uses this form of expression for us. If you were able to accumulate... If you were able, using hyperbole, to accumulate everything so that you owned everything there is to own, every dollar, every form of currency around the world was yours, every building was yours, everything was yours, that is, you owned the world. If you owned it all, ladies and gentlemen, if able to accumulate all that you could accumulate, or even if you accumulated a lot but not all of it, if you were able to do that, ladies and gentlemen, you would not be profiting or gaining anything if you lost your own soul. Now, in our world today, listen, gaining is the game. Gaining is the game. That is, the game that we're playing in the world today is gain. That is, getting a little bit more. Getting a little bit more than what I already have. That is, I've got a little bit, but I'd like to have a little bit more. If I had a little bit more, I could buy a little bit more. I could have a little more financial security. Listen to me now, that's the game in our world, to gain. Whether it be money, or whether it be power, or whether it be prestige, whatever it is that you're lusting after, whatever it is you want, to gain a little bit more is the game. Everybody's playing the game. As a matter of fact, our economy is built on this game that we're playing. The game of gaining. Of making more, getting more, controlling more. Politicians are playing the game. Businesses are playing the game. You're probably playing the game as well. It's the game of gaining. That's the focus of humanity. It's not only the focus of humanity in the 21st century, and by the way, ladies and gentlemen, it's the focus of nations. And that is that nations are focused on gaining as well. Gaining power. Gaining political leverage, getting more than what they have territorial. That's what leads to wars. And you and I may be looking, and we may be looking at the verge of that right now. That is, there are nations right now that are on the verge of trying to take a step to gain more that will plunge us into a difficult situation. You should prepare yourself for that possibility. You say, "Pastor, that's the game we play. That's a world that we live in." Not only in the 21st century, but that's the game they were playing in the first century as well. The game they were playing in the first century was the game of gain. And that is, getting more. You know who was playing that game? You know who was promoting that game? In the culture, the Jewish culture that our Lord was ministering in? I'll tell you, it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You maybe that's the reason why Jesus said you need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that is the influence of the doctrine of what they're teaching, of the leaders of the Jewish culture in that time period, because to them gain was the game they were playing as well. Listen, when you read our Lord's a scathing message to them in Matthew 23, you'll find out these folks were as greedy as they could be. The Jewish leaders, ladies and gentlemen, were taking advantage of widows in that time period. They were taking advantage of them just to gain and get their hands on what it is their husbands left behind. Matthew 23 tells about it. The game was gain for them. And our Lord is telling them, warning them earlier in the chapter, beware of the leaven or the influence of these Jewish leaders. And ladies and gentlemen, the reason why is because God's economy doesn't run that way. And if you're going to follow Him, you got to get on His economy. And the reason why is because in God's economy, gain is not the game. It's not. You could gain the whole world and still not profit. It's not how God's economy runs. Some of you here tonight, and I tell you, the devil has found an inroad into your life. Just like he found into Peter's life, when the Lord turned around and said, Satan, get behind me. Listen, he found a way into his life, and that is that he valued the things of men, the things of the world, not the things of God. And listen to me now, the enemy has found a way to build strongholds in our lives. And one of the areas that he has found is the fact that there are many in this room and many listening to this message and who will be listening to this message that are playing the game of gain. That have their life structured around man's economy and not God's economy. There are many people in our society, and maybe most in our society, and who attend churches every Sunday, ladies and gentlemen, that, listen to me now, that do not have a deep sense of the desperate need and the terrible days in which we are living. And the reason why is because we have some gain. We've been playing the game of gain, and as long as we have money in our pocket, we think we're doing okay. And we may not be doing okay at all. You and I live in the richest culture there ever has existed. But we may not be very healthy at all. We may not be doing well at all. We've just been playing the game of gain. Paul understood this game that was being played, and he exposed it as well. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and then we'll get back to Matthew in just a moment. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 5, the Bible says this: Paul was exposing the false teachers of the day. He was revealing what they were. And one of the things he reveals in verse 5 is that they are full of perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Listen to this next phrase: supposing that gain is godliness. That's right, they're playing the game of gain. That is the false teachers of the day saying the gain is godliness. And here's what Paul said: you need to get away from those kind of people. Withdraw yourself from them. You can almost hear the Lord's voice echoing in the background. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those that are teaching the gain is godliness. That is the way to righteousness is by gain. It's just a big game that gets played, that we're doing well as long as we're gaining. And the idea here is gaining material things. But Paul shoots it down. Look at what he says in verse 5 of 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, is great gain. In God's economy, ladies and gentlemen, it is not accumulating more material things that makes you profitable. In God's economy, to be godly and content is profit. To be a godly person, somebody that knows God and walks with God, and to be content with what you have, to be content with what the will of God has provided you as you live out a godly life, as you live out your godly life, God is going to provide for you. And whatever God provides for you, to be content and satisfied with that and not be greedy or covetous after more than what the will of God is for you to have. Now, for some people, that means that they're going to have more, and some are going to have less. But whatever the will of God is for you to have, you should be content with that. And you ought to be godly. That is, if you have to give up in order to be godly, give it up and be satisfied with what you have. Here's why. Because according to verse number 7, we brought nothing into this world. And you know that's true, don't you? When you were born into the world, you didn't bring anything with you. You didn't have anything. You didn't have any clothes on. And I'm glad you do tonight. And it tells me you've gained something since you were born. You've got clothes on. When I look at most of you, you have some teeth in your head. That's something you didn't have when you were born. You didn't have no teeth. You were gumming everything. Now you can eat with your teeth. You've gained a little bit, haven't you? Yeah. Some of you know how to walk. You didn't know that when you were born. Now you know how to walk. You've gained a little bit. I mean, listen to me. You brought nothing into this world. When you came into the world, you couldn't feed yourself. You couldn't house yourself. It wasn't for your mom and dad or your caretaker, whoever it was in your life. I tell you that you wouldn't have made it. You didn't have anything when you came into the world. And by the way, it's certain that when you leave this world, you're not going to take anything as well, according to the same verse. That is, it's certain that we can carry nothing out. When you die, you're going to leave this life and leave everything behind. I said everything. The clothes that you have, they're all going to be left behind. The teeth that you have, be leaving them behind. You're not taking them with you. Yeah, you're going to be gone, and we're going to be looking at your body in the casket, and listen to me, your teeth are going to be there, your clothes are going to be there, every amount of money you've made, the house you live in, the car you drive, all of it's going to be left behind. Now, I know that you all know this already, but let me just remind you, you came with nothing, you're going to leave with nothing. And so for that reason, whatever you have right now, you ought to be as happy as a lark with it. You ought to be as tickled as you can be. Whatever you have, even if it's just a little, even if it's just clothing that you have and food for the day, if that's all you have, you ought to be kicking up your heels and you ought to be rejoicing and you ought to be thankful to God and you ought to be as content as you can be because you have more than what you came with and you've got more than what you're going to leave with. And so you ought to be content with just what you have, just food and raiment, the basic necessities of life. You ought to be happy and rejoicing. And you ought to stop playing the game. There's a warning here that Paul gives us in verse number 9. But they that would be rich, those that are striving to be rich, fall into temptation, a snare. You say, what is it? It's the devil's trap. They fall into it. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts or desires, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. Here's why. The love of money, ladies and gentlemen, is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, have erred from the faith, piercing themselves and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Do you know what Paul tells Timothy? O man of God, verse 11, flee, run away from these things. Run away from covetousness and greed. As fast as you can. And learn to be content with what it is that you have. When you get back to Matthew 16, and the Lord talks about if you were able to gain the whole world, now you know that's the game the folks are playing. Now we know it's hyperbole, that is, we're not going to gain the whole world. But most people spend most of their life trying to get as much of it as they can. As much of the world's economy and the world's goods as we possibly can. Thinking that that's what life is all about. Getting as much as you can. But I want to say to you again, God's economy doesn't work that way. It would be possible for you, if it were possible for you to gain the whole world, you would still not profit in God's economy, if you lost your own soul. That's what our Lord is teaching here. Many who heard our Lord teach, many who heard His messages as He preached, they were struggling between the two. They were struggling between God and the game. They were struggling between turning to Christ and holding onto their cash. They were battling between the two. You say, why would that be such a battle? Because to follow Jesus was to live a life of poverty. He didn't have a place to stay or lay his head. The foxes do, but he doesn't. Birds have nests, but he doesn't have a place to lay his head. He's traveling out into the desert with thousands of people, and all they got is just some little boy's lunch. To follow him is to live a life characterized by poverty. Ladies and gentlemen, it's to live a life of suffering. He's going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. And by the way, these men are going to suffer as well. In the book of Acts, you'll find the great suffering that they went to, the times that they're arrested, the times that they're beaten, and they're being martyred for the gospel's sake. And so to follow Jesus means I'm abandoning my life. It means I'm abandoning the world's goods. You and I live in a country like no other, but in many nations today and throughout the centuries, ladies and gentlemen, those who've turned to Christ have been cruelly treated. Many of them can't get a job because they're Christians. Can't provide for their family. Many of them are hiding their children tonight. As you and I said, comfortably and unworried, they're hiding their children and their family members because of the threat that they're under because they've turned to Christ. Because they will not renounce Christ. There are those around the world. And Jesus is saying, why don't you follow me? And those of you that are going to follow me, you're going to have to bear a cross, take up a cross, experience shame and suffering. And you're going to follow me to Jerusalem where I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die and then be raised the third day. So to give all of that up, to surrender it all, saying, Lord, I follow you. That is, I want you more than I want this world's goods. It's to stop playing the game of games. It's to give it up. It's to say, I lose the game. I'm out of the game. I lose. I give up the game. And I lose. And that is, Jesus is my Lord. Not money, not mammon. It's Him. You can't serve both. You've got to choose one or the other. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve both. Which is it going to be? It's the idea. There's a struggle that people are experiencing in the first century between the call of Christ and the call of the world. According to 1 John chapter number 2, the world revolves around basically three things. And by the way, it's there that John said, love not the world. Don't love the world. If a man loves the world, John says in a strong language in 1 John 2, beginning of verse 15, if a man loves the world, the love of God, he doesn't have the love of God in him. So don't love the world. Neither the things that are in the world. He identifies three things that the world is focused on. That is the culture of humanity, lost humanity, and that is the lust of the flesh, the desires of the fallen nature. And that is that whatever it is that our flesh, our fallen nature desires after, that's the pursuit of our life. That's the direction of our life. And then there's the lust of the eyes, that which we desire to look at. The desire to see and to know. And then there is the pride of life, that which makes me look important and feel important. All of those three things, ladies and gentlemen, are the things that life revolves around for humanity. That's the world in which you and I are living. That's where we're at. That's the game that's being played. It's the game of gain that's being played. In our Lord's day, people had a choice to make. They can either follow the crowd or they can follow Christ. They can either accept His word or stay with the world. It's not unlike the choice that we are facing in the 21st century. Which would it be? Will it be the world or His word? Will it be gain? Or will it be God? Which would it be? Who's going to be Lord of my life? Which will it be? Now listen, if you experience gain in a biggie size, if you experience gain on steroids, that is, so that you are able to gain the whole world, but if you lost your own soul in God's economy, you haven't profited anything. Your profit and loss statement says that you have not profited anything. anything. And that's why the Lord asked a question here in this verse. He said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Money? Fame? Power? Pleasure? I mean, are these things really more valuable than our own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? We can ask some men, can't we? For example, we can ask a man right here in Matthew's gospel, just a few chapters later in Matthew 19. You and I looked at him and talked about him a little bit in the service this morning. He's a wealthy man. He's a ruler. He's a young man. He's a wealthy man. He is a leader among the Jewish people. And he comes to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to have eternal life? What do I need to do? And Jesus tells him, well, why don't you just keep the commandments? And of course, we know that he begins to talk about some which ones. And Jesus gives him some commandments. He said, I've been doing pretty good with those commandments. Those are pretty good for me. I've been doing those from the time that I've been a little child. And so Jesus reminded you that he gets to the last commandment, thou shalt not covet. But instead of saying the commandment, he just told him to go and sell everything he has and give it away to the poor and come and follow me. The Bible says a man went away and he was sorrowful. And the reason why that he was sorrowful is because he had great possessions. You see, what did he exchange his soul for? For his money, for his possessions. He rejected Jesus so that he might hold on to that, ladies and gentlemen, that is to the possessions that he had. A wealthy young man. Didn't want to surrender his life. Didn't want to surrender to Christ. If following Jesus in the first century, if following Jesus is going to mean that I'm going to have to live in poverty, then this man says, I'm out. I'm not going down the road of poverty. I'm not going to follow Jesus if it means that I can't have all of my possessions. I have to give it all up. I will not do it. And he rejected Christ. That's what a man will give in exchange for his soul. That's what he'll give. You ought to be warned tonight about the corrupting effect of covetousness. It'll choke the word out. It'll blind your heart, deceive your mind. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter number 12 as he was warning about covetousness. Here's what he said in Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 15. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Be warned about greed and covetousness. And here's why, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I should be warned. Because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That is, there's more to your life than what you gain. There's more to your life than what it is that you're making, what it is that you're accomplishing. Your life, listen, it's more than just gain. The game of gain is not what your life is about. You say, but that's what life is about, isn't it? Isn't that what life is about? You've been taught that. It's the leaven that you and I have been taught. That life is about gain. It's about getting a little bit more. But Jesus said in God's economy, ladies and gentlemen, that a man's life is not about the abundance of the things that he possesses. You and I have been taught wrong. Your life has nothing to do with how much money you have in the bank or what kind of a car you drive or what kind of a house you live in or what kind of clothing you're able to buy. What kind of restaurants you're able to go to has nothing to do with any of that. Man's life does not consist, it's not about the abundance of the things that he possesses. And then he tells this story. Jesus tells the story about a rich man who was so prosperous that he tore down all of his old barns and had to build bigger and better barns to contain all the stuff that he had, all the grain that he had. This man had so much grain. This farmer had done so well, ladies and gentlemen, that he had to have more space to be able to take care and to be able to store all of his grains. And then he said to his soul, you've got all the goods laid aside that you're ever going to need, and so you can just take your ease now. Take your ease and just eat, drink, and be merry. This man had believed that he had achieved what life is all about. To be able to have enough money, never have to work another day for the rest of your life. And just kick back and take it easy. Some of you are thinking, That don't sound too bad. You see, we've been playing the game, haven't we? But that's what life is really all about. Not according to God. Not according to Him. Because God spoke to him that night. And you know what God called him? He called him a fool. God's conversation with this man started out with the two words, "Thou fool." This man was a fool. And here's why. God said, "This night, your soul is going to be required of thee." Your soul. Remember, what shall a man gain? If he could gain the whole world, what has he profited if he had lost his own soul? And God said to this man, "Tonight, your soul is going to be required. Been working all your life to build all of this up, to buy all of this stuff, to be able to kick back and enjoy some years without having to work. Striving for gain, playing the game of gain. But tonight your soul is going to be required of you. And then whose shall all these things be?" You know all that grain in those big new barns? Who do you think is going to enjoy that grain, that wealth, that prosperity? Not you. And the Bible says, so is he. So is everyone who lays up treasures for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are rich in the things of this world, but are not rich towards God, then we are living in poverty and not wealth. We've gained nothing. Nothing. If you died tonight without Jesus, everything you have and everything you work for will mean nothing. When I say nothing, I mean zero. It'll all be lost. No profit. It gained nothing. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Wealth and prosperity. Jesus told another story in Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 16, remember that story? A story about a rich man and a poor man. And listen to me now. There came a time when these two men's souls were required of them as well. When I say that, I mean they died. Their souls left their bodies. That's what happens at death. Your body ceases to function and your soul or your life exits your body. The one man was wealthy. The King James says he fared sumptuously every day. You say, "Pastor, what does that mean?" He had everything that a man could ever want every day of his life. There was never a time in his life when he didn't have an abundance of possessions. He was living the American dream, wasn't he? And that is that he had gained. Everything apparently he had touched turned to gold. And he was wealthy. As a matter of fact, he was so wealthy that the poor beggar, a poor man, laid at his gate just hoping to get some crumbs from the rich man's table. And then there came that time, ladies and gentlemen, as they lived out their life. It looked like, from every observance, it looked like that the wealthy man was successful in life. And it looked like the poor beggar was totally unsuccessful in life. It looked like the rich man had profited and the poor beggar had not. If you were looking at it from man's point of view, that's what it would look like. If you were infected with the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that's what it would look like. But if you were operating according to God's economy, you would see things a little bit different. And the reason why is because one of them men knew the Lord. As a matter of fact, it may well be that the reason why he was a poor beggar is because of his relationship with the Lord. That is, it may be that because he surrendered his life to Christ, and maybe that he lost everything, including his job, and found himself a poor beggar laying at a rich man's gate.
That man knew Jesus, but the rich man didn't know the Lord. He had been successful in life, but he didn't know Jesus. If you were operating according to God's economy, you'd feel sorry for the rich man, and you would be congratulating the poor man, amen. I mean, the poor beggar, you'd walk up to him, he's laying there by the gate, and you would say, congratulations, I'm happy for you, amen. And you'd walk up to the rich man in his nice palace, and you'd say, I feel sorry for you. But that's not what most people in this room would do. Most of us in this room, we would congratulate the wealthy man on his success, and we would look down on the poor beggar, ladies and gentlemen. We would look down on him with pity, but the opposite is true in God's economy. And the reason why is because there came that time when death came, and their soul was required. And when death came, the Bible tells us that the rich man lifted up his eyes in a place of torment, a place called hell, where he was begging for just one drop of water to cool his tongue because of the torment of the flame. And that poor beggar, carried by the angels into a place of comfort described as Abraham's bosom. Ladies and gentlemen, the rich man profited nothing. Even though he had played the game of gain, no profit. You know why? Because he lost his own soul. Listen. I'd rather be that poor beggar laying at the gate than the wealthy man in the palace. If that's what it means to follow Jesus. Wouldn't you? Hope you're starting to look at the profit and loss in God's economy. There are some people that believe that. That is, that found out that God's economy is the best kind. Surrendering everything, abandoning everything to follow Jesus is the right thing to do. One of them is also found in Luke's gospel. That is, in Luke 19, he's a wealthy tax collector. You remember him? He's our favorite Bible character, me and Brother Greg. And the reason why, because he's a short little fellow. Yeah. Zacchaeus, remember him? The one that climbed up in the sycamore tree. It's more than just a little song and a little story for the children. It illustrates a grand truth. This is a man that's playing the game of gain. He's a tax collector and he got rich at it. And he got rich at it at other people's expenses. This guy is a corrupt man. And he's getting wealthy at the expense of others. He's cheating. He's collecting more than probably what they really owe in taxes and putting the rest in his pocket. That's how they operated in the first century. It was a corrupt tax agency, amen? Nothing that you would know about in the 21st century, but it is in the first century. And Zacchaeus was one of the guys, one of the lead guys in that. He was as corrupt as he could be, and he was playing the game of gain, ladies and gentlemen, until finally Jesus was passing through Jericho one day, and he had been hearing about him, and he climbed up in that tree. He wanted to see our Lord. Something's going on in the heart of this man that has created some curiosity about the Lord. But I tell you that the curiosity that he had about the Lord soon changed into deep conviction when the Lord stopped on his way through Jericho and he saw him up in that sycamore tree and he started speaking to him. You remember that day, don't you? When God began to speak to your heart and deal with you. When God stopped by your way and started to speak to you and work in your heart and the Lord told him to come down, get down out of that tree. I'm coming to your house today. And Zacchaeus immediately came down out of the tree. You know what? That's a picture of lordship. When Jesus said, come down, he came down. I believe something's going on in his heart. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. I believe he became a believer, don't you? Zacchaeus. And do you know this man abandoned everything? Jesus went to his house. He even said this. Jesus said that salvation has come to your house. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know what Zacchaeus did? The Bible says that Zacchaeus told the Lord, listen, Lord, I'm going to pay back everything that I've taken from everybody unjustly. Everybody I've cheated, I'm going to give it back to them. And I'm not just going to give it back to them. I'm going to pay them back much, much, much more than what I've taken from them. If I remember right, he said he was going to give them back fourfold what he took from them. You say, what's he doing? Bankrupting himself. Yeah. You know what he did, don't you? He stopped playing the game and encountered God. That's what he did. Oh, it's a blessed day when God brings a soul to the point where you'll surrender everything to him. Everything to him. In Luke's gospel, you'll encounter another story, and I'll be done here in just a second if you're wondering, about a man who was playing the game of gain. He was. You know what he did? He went to his dad, and he said, "Dad, I wish you'd give me my inheritance. I'd like to have some money in my pocket. A lot of it, as a matter of fact." So do you know that his dad gave him his portion of the inheritance? And as soon as he got the money from dad, he took off to what's described as the far country. You say, where's the far country? Away from dad. He got away from dad's influence, got out of dad's line of sight, so he could live however he wanted to live. He was at the steering wheel of his life. He was in control. And he was playing the game of gain, wasn't he? Had the money in his pocket, living a life of riotous living, the Bible tells us. When you read the story later on, when the other son begins to describe the lifestyle of the younger son, he describes him as wasting all of his substance, not only in riotous living, but on prostitutes. He was living a wild, ungodly life, ladies and gentlemen. He was living it up. Playing the game. And all of a sudden, there's something sort of happening in his life. All of a sudden, he found himself, ladies and gentlemen, without anything. The Bible says a famine came into the land, and as a result of the famine, and everything dried up, and his wealth dried up. He ran out of money, he ran out of friends, and he began to lose everything. It's just like God began to work in his life, taking everything away from him. And finally, he found himself so desperate, ladies and gentlemen, that he was hired out to a hog farmer taking care of hogs. As low as a Jewish boy could get is where he was at. And down there in that hog lot, the Bible says he came to himself in verse 17 of Luke 15, but he finally came to himself. It's like he came to the realization, ladies and gentlemen, that he needed his father, that he needed to turn from this lifestyle that he was living, this game that he'd been playing. And listen to me now, he gave it all up. Bible says that he left, got up out of that hog lot, and said, "Listen, I need to go back to my father and confess to him that I've sinned, that I'm not worthy to be even called one of his servants. I'm not going back to be his son, not worthy of that. Just a hired, if I could just be a servant, at least I'd have something to eat there." Broken and humbled, this young man, who was playing the game of gain when he left home, came back to the Father, broken and empty. And ladies and gentlemen, when the Father saw him coming, he ran out to him, put his arms around him, kissed him, put a robe on him, a ring on him, listen, and accepted him as his son. Told him to go kill the fatted calf because they were going to have a party, because this son who was lost is now found. The one who had gone astray had come back home. Listen to me now. It's a picture of where you and I are at. You see, we play the game, don't we? Of gain like he did. The prodigal. Life's all about money and fun. Prosperity and pleasure. Man, if you got that, you're living the American dream. Little did he know that all the time that he was living that dream, all the time that he was living out that riotous life in the far country, that he was living in poverty. Yeah, he was living in poverty. When it all ran out is when he began to experience prosperity. Yeah. You say, why is that? Because, listen to me now, because that's when he discovered the Father. That's when he discovered and came to him. There are many people right now that are listening to this message, and others who will be listening to it later, that listen, are living in poverty, even though you're living in luxury. You're living in poverty. And the reason why is because you don't know the Father. But if you'll ever let God bring you to the point of real repentance, real brokenness, and real surrender, that's when you'll experience prosperity. That's right. That's when you'll gain, listen, that's when you'll gain the most important thing of all. And that is a relationship, a real relationship with the Father. It's a relationship like with the prodigal son, based on forgiveness. It's a relationship like the prodigal son, based on a sacrifice. That's right. When you get to the end of yourself and you give it all up, that's when you become prosperous. Because now you know him. Listen, if you were to gain the whole world and lose your own soul, no profit. One of these days, Jesus is coming. One of these days. And all of those who've been playing the game will be under the judgment of God without remedy. Just like it was in the days of Noah. Just like it was in the days of Lot. You say, Pastor, but I have a lot of... It might be a long time before Jesus comes. It may be. But if he tarries very long, you and I are going to encounter the same thing that the rich man did. And that is, our soul is going to be required of us. And listen, when that day comes, if you don't know him, then you've lost everything. It's a lesson about profit and loss. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your truth. I pray, God, that you would do your work in the hearts of those who are here that are lost. I pray that you draw those individuals to yourself. God, I pray that every lost person that's been listening find a place where they can get everything on the altar, and give up everything, surrender everything to you, and let you become Lord. Father, do that work in those hearts, those in this room, God, that only you can do. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.